I'd have you turn to Hebrews chapter 13 tonight as our beginning text. Hebrews 13, we'll get there in just a moment. We have been looking for the last several weeks at a message that I think is a very good reminder for all of us as a church family. And it certainly has been a good reminder for me personally. And I hope that it has, again, been instructive for you as well. And we have been looking at the obligations of pastor and congregation to each other. No church can exist without a proper relationship between those two parties, those two entities. And often, as you well know, and I'm sure you maybe even experienced, that when that relationship is not healthy, the church as a whole will not be healthy. And so we need to be reminded in Scripture of what those obligations are. We have looked at one side of this coin, and we looked at what the congregation has the right to expect of their pastor. We began last time, we looked at what the pastor has a right to expect of his congregation. We have covered the first three. And I would like to conclude this evening by looking at the last three in that particular section. And I take us to a text that honestly, and quite frankly, is a very difficult one, at least I find, as a pastor to preach. Not because it is in the Bible, and I'm glad that I didn't write it, by the way. But this is a very difficult verse, or at least I have found that it's hard not to preach this without seeming self-serving. But it's in the Scripture. It's God's inspired word. Therefore, we must approach it. We must use it. And again, I hope that you understand that I'm not using it in a way here for this sermon to be self-serving, but rather to, again, emphasize that there is that ongoing relationship and what it needs to look like. The writer of Hebrews addresses this, and he addresses it squarely as he writes in verse 17. He says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." And so we look this evening at some things, and before we look at those last three, I wanted to read you what one of the a commentator and author has written about this in a book that is entitled Life in the Father's House. And this is a book on ecclesiology or the doctrine of the church. It's a very good book. It's not hard reading. I would recommend it to you. It's co-authored. And the writers here, they say this: many Christians are familiar to some extent with the first two commands of Hebrews 3:17, to obey and submit to leaders, but few are acquainted with the third command. The writer says, in regard to our leaders' ministry of watching over our souls, let them do it with joy and not with grief. The idea in that command, especially in light of the Greek grammar, is that our relationship to leaders should enable them to truly enjoy their role in the body. And I think that's very, very true. And honestly, again, as I have mentioned to you, the reason that we are currently seeing many that are leaving the ministry, I think is due to this right here. Part of it is due to the fact that the difficulty of it is because there are those that have done things or will do things that do not bring joy in the ministry. It's a very difficult thing. I was thinking today that when I was a ministerial student many years ago now, the curriculum for the ministerial student had a very interesting title to it. Some of you men probably remember it back in the day. It was called The Preacher and His Problems. Do you remember that, some of you guys? And then they changed the title, and I can understand why they changed that, because you get this big notebook, and on the front of it, it's The Preacher and His Problems. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? going into the ministry. It's a whole notebook full of problems. Well, they changed it to the glory of the ministry. And I understand why they changed it, because of perhaps the negativity or whatever. However, I've often thought since then that the former title was actually more realistic. And guys going to the ministry really need to know what they're getting into. It is hard. It is difficult. It is work. And sometimes, again, and please don't misunderstand, I am not berating this congregation. I'm speaking very generically here. Sometimes there are those within Christendom who have made it very, very difficult for pastors in the ministry. I was recalling, again, as I was meditating upon some of these things for this message, one of the things that impacted me as a five-year-old was the fact that a church member had come over to our house, and he had had some differences with my father. And the thing that I recall was, as he began to get very ugly and nasty, as a five-year-old boy, I asked my mother, "Why is that man yelling at my daddy?" That had a real impact on me. And it's sad that those are kind of the things that you have to remember as part of the ministry, but it's a reality. And I think that, again, one of the reasons why there are those that get discouraged and they leave is because of this right here. It can cause grief and it can cause pain. Now, again, do not get me wrong. I will hasten to say that on the flip side, and we've already looked at that other side of this coin, pastors can be abusive as well. And there certainly has been a lot of that that has gone on within Christendom. And so we understand that. But these writers go on, and I wanted to share this as part of the introduction tonight. But it says, again, they go on to say this. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "We should help our leaders watch our souls with joy and not with grief." The Greek word for grief literally means groaning. Unfortunately, causing our leaders to groan in disappointment is a very real danger because of our sinful tendency to focus on ourselves rather than others. We can make their ministry difficult and unenjoyable, of course, by doing the opposite of the activities that they speak of. And then he gives a list of things of how we can grieve. And again, we can include all of us in here. For all of us, even pastors, have been under, or at times we are under, leaders who are over us. So it applies to all of us, really. But what are some of the things that they mention here by which we can grieve, or, as he said, that literal word groaning, cause groaning in the ministry? He says, they go on to say, we grieve our leaders when we are indifferent about salvation and fail to examine ourselves regularly to see that we are in the faith. In other words, introspection. And we talked about the idea of spiritual growth and the responsibility that we have to take what we are hearing and apply it to our lives. I've always used a phrase over the years that when we hear teaching or Bible doctrine, it is putting feet to what we know. It is taking it and it is actively doing something with it. If we only take it as just a propositional statement, then all it is, all preaching is nothing more than a lecture. And it has to be more than that. And we're responsible to take what God gives us and the opportunities that we have to hear His word and do something with it. Again, it's putting feet to what we know. Well, what else? We grieve leaders when we sin against Christ or fail to grow as we should. I just mentioned that one. We grieve them when we bite and devour one another. Galatians 5:15. And so discord among the brethren, Proverbs 6 and verse 19. We grieve them when we make no effort to affirm our love for them or even know them personally. We grieve them when we seek counsel merely among our friends or outside the church, especially when we do so in the realm of the ungodly. We grieve them when we respond to their loving reproof with insults or callousness, Proverbs 9 verse 7. We grieve them when we distrust their motives and judge them unfairly or too hastily, And we went over some of those verses that they mention here in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. Do you recall what that verse says? It says that, hey, we have to be careful on judging because we don't have that ability. God is going to be the one that is going to be the ultimate judge. We like to do that, but we have to be very careful in doing it. And it says, and finally, we grieve them by being what they call pew potatoes, who think our only responsibility for involvement in the church is to warm a seat on Sunday morning. And I think that's some very good points that they make in that work. And so that's where we are in this relationship here. And so I wanted to share that with you and just understand that this is an ongoing, it's a work in progress as we relate to one another. So what have we looked at so far? The pastor has a right to expect of the congregation growth in Christian experience on the part of the congregation. Number two, we said that the pastor has a right to expect that the critical spirit will be kept in obeyance or kept in check. Number three, the pastor has a right to expect discernment on the part of his congregation in things that relate to sound doctrine. And again, that covers some of the things that we just looked at. And then number three here tonight, as we'll look at, the pastor has a right to expect genuineness and sincerity in the life of his members. Genuineness and sincerity in the life of his members. Now, let me just say one more thing before we get into that point. One more thing about that text that we read in Hebrews. I know that that Pastor Brown and some of you others who have pastored could agree with me on this statement. But one of the most difficult paths that a pastor has to navigate on a daily and even a constant basis is leading decisively and confidently without appearing to be dictatorial or authoritarian. That path is very, very difficult. And so knowing how to navigate that, I don't know any pastor who knows how to do that perfectly. That is a very, very difficult thing. I have had those over the years in the ministry say, hey, pastor, you make the decision and I'll follow. I make the decision, I don't like that. And then they come back again. Well, you just tell me what you want and I will follow, you know, and you just tell me. But I don't like that. Well, I understand, you know, there's always going to be differences. And by the way, I don't care if you disagree with me. There are some that think that that's a mortal sin. You can disagree with me. You'll find out later you're wrong, but you can disagree. No, I'm just kidding. That's fine. You can disagree. Hey, listen, by the way, one of the greatest marks of spiritual maturity is knowing how to disagree without being disagreeable. We have not mastered that, though. Even as older adults, that's a very difficult thing. And when we disagree, we often become very disagreeable in our attitude and our actions. That is not how we're supposed to be. It is obvious in Scripture that the writers knew that there would be disagreements. Why would Paul word it in Romans 12, where he says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men? The inference is that sometimes it's not possible, as much as you do, and as much as you can do. But anyway, understand again, and we made this point earlier in our messages a couple of weeks ago, that pastors are not omnicompetent. In other words, they are not competent in every, they're not perfect in every area. And if they claim to be, I would love to meet that pastor and interview him. Okay, I want to find out what his secret is. I've never met one. And we must understand that. And again, this is a two-way street here. There should be the realization that a pastor, even though he is in a position where there are those three commands in that verse 17, obey, submit, and do it so that they can do it with joy, that also the pastor has to realize this, is that he is not Lord over his congregation. He is called to be a what? He is called to be a servant. And that's the attitude that he must have. Again, sometimes that is difficult because, again, he's a sinner. And like everybody else, they struggle with pride. They struggle with those kinds of temptations and whatnot. And so that's very difficult. But we must be genuine and sincere. Let's talk about that. Let's flip over in your scriptures to Philippians chapter 1 for a moment. So this third point here, or excuse me, this fourth point, I should say, is that the pastor has a right to expect genuineness and sincerity in the life of his members. In other words, they're the real deal, we could say it that way. That they're not going to hide anything. That they're going to be honest and open. I will be honest and open with you. I think that a lot of times in our conservative circles, we have a defense and we put up walls. And often we're not transparent with each other because I think if, when those walls come down, we know that there will be things that we do not want people to see. And I think that that should convict us. That should get us more in the Word. Lord, make me pure. Make me what I ought to be so that I can be what I need to be with others. The worst thing that we can do as a church body and as believers is have an arm's length distance between us and everybody else. I don't want to get too close. I don't want to get to know them. I don't want to pour myself out to them because I'm afraid that they're going to hurt me. Well, here's what I would say in a very practical way. Anytime we go into a relationship with any other human being, because we are all sinners, there is always a risk of being hurt. Okay? But we understand that that's what we go into when we do that. Paul talks about that. In 2 Corinthians, he says, look, the more I love, the less I'm loved. He said, but I'm going to keep on doing it anyway. And that's a very interesting verse that he talks about in 2 Corinthians. He says, the more I do this, the less I'm loved. But that's okay. I will spend and be spent for your sake. Paul was essentially saying, look, I know what the risks are in this relationship that I have with you in the church of Corinth, and what a church that was. He said, but I am going to continue to be spent knowing what? That there's a possibility that I could still be hurt and attacked, which he was, which is why he wrote that second letter. He says, but I'm going to do it anyway, because that's what I'm called to do. Listen, I know that we have the personality types. Don't you love that? The personality types. I've never been a big one on that kind of stuff. And I know it's there and businesses use it and all that kind of stuff and so forth. I think we have to be careful with it. We've always talked about, well, I'm an introvert or an extrovert and whatever. And some of us are that way, and some of us will say, well, you know, Pastor Gray, I am an introvert. I just don't meet people well. In fact, Pastor, I just don't even like talking to people. Okay, that's just who I am. I understand that. I've told you before that whether you think so or not, and the length of my sermons argue against this, but I don't really like to talk all that much. Okay, to tell you the truth, I really don't. If I had my own fleshly way, okay, if I gave into the flesh and just did what self wanted to, I would probably, the thing that I would enjoy the most is to isolate myself and sit and listen to all of my classical music and read books and stay there, okay? But that's not what God's called me to do. That's not what he's called me to do. I have to greet people. I have to go outside myself. Listen, that was one of the things that impacted me when I read a book years ago entitled Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. And Sanders makes the point in that book, and by the way, I recommend it to all of you. He makes the point in that book. He says, you know what? Sometimes what we have to do is we have to go outside of ourselves, despite our personalities, for the sake of the kingdom. That's pretty convicting. So you know what? I get up and I talk on Sundays. And I preach. And I still get scared. And I still get nervous a little bit. And sometimes, honestly, I don't know why God keeps me in the ministry. But I do it. And sometimes you have to do that too. To go beyond those lines of comfort. Why? Pastor, that's just not who I am. But we do it for the sake of others. Maybe one word of encouragement, when you really don't feel like giving it, could be just what that person needs at that moment. And if we keep that to ourselves and say, well, that's not me, that's not who I am, you've just let a ministry opportunity go by. You see, all this has to do with being genuine and sincere in our walk with the Lord. Being open to who we are. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says that you may approve things that are excellent. And notice this last phrase, that you may be sincere, there's the word, and without offense till the day of Christ. There is a task, there is a job for us to do, and that is to be open and honest with one another. I, again, do not believe, as I have observed for many, many years, and again, I've observed many things growing up as a PK. I've been in Greenville for a long time. I don't think that we do this very well. We need to change this. We need to be more open with one another and sincere with each other. We cannot go around and gossip and slander and talk about each other or the pastor or the leadership and be doing that with a smile on our face. And yet that happens. And it's not just here. Christianity is known for this. And there are those that will slander and they will say things and they will act like everything is fine. When they should be repentant of the actions that they have displayed towards others. That is not genuineness and sincerity. They need to be in the process of reconciling those things. And yet that is a problem that we have. Sincerity is the opposite of hypocrisy. It is the opposite of deceitful. It is deceitfulness and it is dishonesty. The Christian is expected to be separate from all of those things. The believer is to be, let's word it this way. The believer is to be a radiant example of the faith, not merely a professor of it. You understand what we mean by that? He is to be a living example. A radiant example of all of the things that we know in Scripture. And not just give it lip service. I mentioned again this morning, I have spoken to you folks who have been here have heard me mention it this way before, but I mentioned to the men this morning, here's one of the dangers here of being in a conservative church and living where we live. Greenville's a challenge. Okay, whether we like to admit it, Greenville is a challenge. All right? But here's the danger that we have in this area. And I think one of the reasons, by the way, that it's a challenge is because we do have it good in this area. God has blessed. But with that comes responsibility. And we have to be very, very careful here. But the challenge is this, is that I can go through the motions of Christianity, and I can press a button that I like to call Christian cruise control. And I can go through the motions. I know how to talk. I know all the Christianese. And I can speak it fluently. And especially depending on who I'm talking to. And I can say the right thing to the right person at the right time. And I'm just going through the motions. And I can fool a lot of people. But let me tell you this, God is never fooled. He knows the heart. And we can just kind of go through the motions and slide. And my friends, look, that is never, ever genuineness. That is not sincerity. There is a verse that I don't think that we know the impact and the weightiness of it in Revelation, where our Lord says, look, I would that ye were hot or what? Cold. And he makes this indictment to believers. Remember who he's writing to here. He says, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. That is not a pleasant verse. But it sure is a convicting one. I think in our modern day, we could maybe word it this way. We could paraphrase it this way. He says, I want you to be one or the other. If it is your desire to be so totally cold towards the things of Christianity, just do it that way. But don't be in the middle trying to act like that we are who we're supposed to be and doing what we're supposed to do. He says, I were that you were hot or cold. I've said this for years in teaching young people and as a youth pastor. I said, look, you got to make a decision. God hates the lukewarmness, the fence straddling. Are we going to be all out consecrated for the things of the Lord or we're not? And yet we as adults try to do that too, don't we? And to go further in paraphrasing that verse, in essence, let's word it this way. God essentially says, that makes me sick. To the point where he wants to spew out of his mouth. That's not a pleasant picture. But that's how God looks at it. That's how he looks at insincerity. And you can fool your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can fool your family. You can fool those friends that you have around you. You can fool your mom and dad. But God sees the heart. We looked at that on Wednesday night if you were here. By the way, we do have a Wednesday night service. 7 o'clock. We looked at Psalm 139. And he says, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Isn't it interesting that we know those verses, but yet in practice we avoid them like we can get away with it? We can hide things from God. Listen, we can never hide our heart from him. He knows it. Our heart is deceitful, is desperately wicked, the Bible says, and it asks that rhetorical question, who can know it? Well, we don't know it that well, but he does. Sincerity, genuineness. It's what we need. And it's what we ought to, it's how we ought to live. Here is the fifth thing tonight, and that is the pastor has a right to expect that its members will make practical application of the gospel to their daily lives. Making application of the gospel, the good news, that which you have in your heart, that which you live because you are a child of God, and you live it in your daily life. The 11th verse of Philippians 1, where you are, it says that the ideal is that the church will be, notice this phrase, filled with the fruits of righteousness. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. And we may ask the question, well, what are those? Well, the New Testament, of course, is full of what that involves. Those righteous things. We could go over to Galatians again. Look at the fruits of the Spirit. That's part of it. We could go elsewhere. And again, reference Romans 12 and look at all the practical applications there. There are numerous examples of what it means to apply these things in our life. And again, live them. Apply them. Listen, if we come into any gathering where the Word of God is opened, if you come here, if you go elsewhere, and we simply go and we sit and we close our Bibles and we don't think much about it, all we're doing, as the writers of that book earlier that I mentioned said, all we're doing is warming a seat. All we're really listening to is a lecture. It is practical application. It is applying the principles of God's Word and living it. It is taking what we hear on Sunday and using it the next day. And then when you're in the Word of God on your own, you're using it for the next day to get you through that. And again, the next day and the next day. How often do we do that? The making the practical application of the gospel and living it out through your life, my friends, this is the principal thing for which a pastor labors. If it all boils down to it, we'd have to say that is what he labors for. And he rejoices every time he sees the Christian who exemplifies what they know is truth and what they have learned through the Scriptures. There's nothing that rejoices the heart more than that. When he sees the working out of the Word in the life of the individual, there's nothing more that rejoices the heart of a pastor than that. And so that's important. Then we come to the last one. The pastor has the right to expect that his congregation is praying for him on a daily basis. There are many occasions where Paul would mention to whatever church for whom he was writing, he would tell them, he said, look, you are always in our prayers, or he would mention something to that effect. But it's interesting, in one little phrase to the church of Thessalonica, in chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul appeals to this church. And he simply says this. He says, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Paul knew very well that he could never have any success in ministry unless the people of God were upholding him and all of his fellow laborers in prayer before the Lord. And it's the same way with every church. It's the same way with Colonial Hills Baptist Church. Listen, we will never be effective as a church and as a church family unless we are people of prayer. And unless you are holding up your leaders, your pastors in prayer, and I know you do, by the way, because many of you tell me that. And that's a very encouraging thing. What a wonderful thing to know that, again, through the turmoil and the trials that we have experienced in the last year, how many times people said, hey, I just want you to know that we're praying. Listen, that is the best kind of encouragement. I don't know that there's anything better than that to boost the morale, if you will, of a pastor or anyone else for that matter, than to let them know that you're lifting up their names before God. And so this is very important for us. Listen, I was thinking about this too also today. And maybe Pastor Doug could agree with me on this. But I think that after 22 years in the ministry, I think the pastorate is harder now than it was when we went into it. Would you agree with that? I think it's harder now. And the reason why is because of all of the pressure and all of the things that are on the pastor to change, to compromise, to, again, get bodies in the building, to become the it church, okay, or the hot church, whatever you want to call it. There's a lot of pressure on that. Listen, I hope that you will pray that the Lord will continue to give us discernment. I think there's more pressure now for pastors to remain pure. There's more vehicles now than there were 20-some years ago when I became a senior pastor. There are more avenues of temptation and vehicles for that than there were 22 years ago. Far more. And it's out there. This should be done for the pastor and his wife. This should be done for all of those who are in the ministry. I don't think there is anything more important than that a church member can do than to, again, uphold them in prayer. Whoever the author was, by the way, of Hebrews, I think it very well could have been Paul. In the very next verse that we read, verse 17, but it's interesting that in verse 18, the author of the verse here says, again, what does he say? He says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." Isn't that interesting how he ends that? And he essentially is saying the same thing. He says, look, pray for us because we want to live purely with a good conscience before the Lord. And we cannot do that unless you uphold us in your prayers. It's a hard thing, but God has called us to do it. The ministry is a very difficult thing. In fact, I mentioned one time to a group of pastors that, and this is true, but studies show that the three hardest jobs in the United States, they've done surveys and studies, the three hardest jobs in the United States are university presidents, hospital administrators, and pastors. I would add a fourth to that, by the way. Law enforcement probably is a fourth one. But isn't it interesting that is one of the hardest jobs? But look, God has called us to this relationship. And on the flip side, you know what? God has called you to this relationship as well. So what are we doing in it to make sure that it is maintained, make sure that it is what it ought to be before God? It cannot be done or accomplished based upon our own thinking, our own whims, and our own opinions. It has to be based. We have to live this out. We have to accomplish and minister before the Lord, all of us, as He commands us. So here's how I would end this. I would give all of us this charge, if you will, to be faithful to God's word and God's house, to be active in service for the Lord, to be supportive of the church and the pastor and one another, and be consistently on your knees for one another. Folks, listen, that sums up all that we need to do between the pastor and the congregation and this relationship that the Lord has given us. Let's be thankful for that relationship. Let's be grateful for what He's given us here and make sure that we're obeying His commands. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that You would make us what we ought to be, for Lord, we have nothing within ourselves to offer, but only as the Holy Spirit of God empowers us to live as we ought before Thee, can we accomplish anything. And Lord, I would pray that for myself and for Pastor Brown as the pastors, Lord, You would help us to be men of the Word. And Lord, that we would stay in the Word. And Lord, that we would never divert from the Word. And Father, that You would help those of this congregation, Lord, that they will fulfill the roles that You have called them to, that they will use the gifts wherein You have gifted them by the Holy Spirit. And Father, that we together, Lord, we can be unified, that we can be, Lord, like those in that early church who were of one accord and of one mind in one place. Lord, only You can accomplish this. And so we ask for Thy strength and Thy guidance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.